Today we're going to be looking at the beginning of the third article, which begins with these words, I believe in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. For the sake of modern English, we'll just say the Holy Spirit because ghost carries with it certain ideas that was not intended by the creed when it was written. I want to begin with this verse here in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, I want to begin with this question of what does it actually mean to be a Spirit-filled community? Because often in the current age in which we live, the gospel has been reduced to what I would call an easy beliefism, in which we focus on putting our trust in Jesus at a particular point in time. And believe me, I believe in giving people the opportunity to respond to the gospel. I'm an evangelist by heart. I think that there is a point where you can't just be a perpetual seeker. You need to become an eventual finder. That there's a point where you cross over from death into new life. But for a lot of people, the love of God kind of stops with that elective love, His choosing to love sinners in their sin. And we forget that God's love is elective, that He chooses to love us in our sin, but He is not content to leave us there, that His love is also a purifying love. And we think of the gift that comes from God as this grace, this, and we call it unmerited favor, and we reduce it, or we actually separate it from God Himself. But I want you to notice what it says here, that hope doesn't disappoint, the gospel doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by what? Not what, really, but who? The Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I would argue that really the most robust definition we can have of grace is wrapped up in the singular word Emmanuel, God with us. And God continues to be with us through the sending of His Holy Spirit. And what I want you guys to understand today is that the greatest gift that God gives is not His favor, but His favor is revealed in the fact that the gift that He gives is Himself. And what it means to be a Spirit-filled community means that we are a people that are yielded to God's active presence and activity in and through our lives as we place our trust in His Son. That we don't just put our faith in the saving work of Jesus and then go about our own business. We don't separate the salvation that comes from Christ from the lordship that He should have over our life, forgetting that salvation itself has three tenses in Scripture. We have been saved, which is where most people stop, but we forget that the Scripture also says we are being saved, and we shall be saved. And so I think that when we separate out salvation from sanctification, we often do damage because sanctification often takes a back seat to that initial act of believing. But the initial act of believing is this. The gift is free and it's uncoerced, but the receiving creates a relationship of obligation. And what I mean by that is that the gospel sets us free, but the moment we are free, we are responsible to participate. And how do we participate? By yielding to God's continued work in and through our lives by His Holy Spirit. And when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we're not saying that I believe that the Holy Spirit exists. We are saying, I put my trust in the work of the Holy Spirit in and through my life, that it is actually impossible to be a Christian without Christ working in and through me by His Spirit. I want to just give you a really quickly a definition of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because to be filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Adrian Thomas and from his book, The Saving Life of Christ, and I think this is a profound book, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit to occupy the whole of your personality with the adequacy of Jesus. What a powerful definition of being filled. Our misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit is often due to treating Him like something to acquire for personal use rather than someone to be acquainted with intimately. We need to remember again and again that the love of God is not just elective. He doesn't just simply choose to love us in our sin. His love is a purifying love, which means by necessity that it be a creative love, that he can produce that same kind of love within us by his very presence, by the presence of his Spirit. And where I'd like to spend our time today, actually, is a teaching on the Holy Spirit given from the lips of Jesus himself in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. And I want to look at three facets of the work of the Holy Spirit. I want us to see the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want us to see the witness of the Holy Spirit and then the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, beginning with the presence of the Holy Spirit, let's look at John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus, remember, in the upper room discourse, this is the night of his betrayal, he began to give his disciples the most detailed teaching about what they could come to expect through his death and resurrection on the cross, his ascension to the right hand of God, and what would come when the Helper came. And so he says in John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Remember, the disciples are deeply distraught because Jesus has been telling them again and again that he was going to have to die, that he was going to be arrested, that he would be put to death. Unfortunately, the disciples, because they did not have the Spirit within them, they were in the presence of one who was totally and utterly Spirit-filled, in the presence of Jesus, who was the perfect example, but they were completely ignorant to how the power of God worked. In fact, every time Jesus tried to explain something that was coming, they never got it. Every time he talked about his death on the cross, it would immediately be followed up with a question of who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That shows how it really gives us incredible hope that the disciples, the very men that Jesus picked to be the conduits by which the gospel would spread through the known world, were absolute failures before Pentecost. I always like to remind you that you are not a bigger failure than God already knows that you are. Thank goodness for the gospel of grace, that God meets us in our brokenness, that he redeems us in our brokenness, but he wants to do more than leave us in that broken space. He wants to actually restore us by putting his Spirit within us. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. It's good. It's good that I go away. It's good that I go to the Father, because when I ascend to the Father, when the work is finished, when I have broken the weight of sin and death and the dominions of darkness, I have conquered it through the resurrection, I have ascended to the right hand of the Father, I am going to come in a new way by the sending of another helper. And when Jesus says this, when he says, "Another, the Helper will come to you," he is saying, "Another just like me." Now, here's the thing. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we often think of him in terms of a force or a power to be wielded. In fact, we often hear the phrases, "more of the Spirit," right? But I need you to remember that the Holy Spirit is not given to us in chunks. The Holy Spirit comes to us as a companion, now and forever. The question that I have for you is, do you know him experientially? Now, one of the great dilemmas in the church today is the idea of God's absence. It's what they say in Latin, deus absconditus. God is not known in the present sense. But you remember what I said about the ascension? I said that the ascension means for us that we live simultaneously in two times. We live in one way in the passing age. And the passing age, which is all around us, the brokenness of humanity and the world in which we find ourselves, often overwhelms our senses. Like Peter walking on the water, we become so focused in on the current situation that we lose sight of this other reality in which we are at the exact same time living, which is the age of new creation. For it says, if anyone be in Christ, he and she is new. And I think that this actually speaks greatly to the dilemma that we are faced with and why it is that so many Christians are comfortable going through their Christian life without expecting anything from God. And what I mean by that is that The gospel is not about saving you from hell and getting you into heaven, and then the in-between period in which you live according to your own devices. But the gospel is about the continued saving work of Jesus, the transformative work of Jesus by his Holy Spirit through our lives, which is causing us to enjoy his presence on the way to an eternity with his presence. The intimacy with Christ is not something that we should hope to experience. It's something that you ought to be experiencing, but it requires something. I think that this is important. John 14, verse 16, it says that he, that is the helper, the paraclete, the comforter, that he might abide with you forever. He is a resident with all true believers. One of the essential components of the Christian faith is the fundamental belief that wherever two or more gather in my name, Jesus said, I am there in the midst of them. That when Jesus uttered to his disciples at his ascension, and lo, I am with you always till the very end of the age, when the scripture promises that I will never leave you nor forsake you, if those statements aren't true, then you and I are absolutely wasting our time right now. Now, it's true that we may not be experiencing him experientially in the moment. And I believe one of the reasons that we need one another, and I think that one of the places that is absolutely will just destroy a sense of God's presence is the removal of yourself from community. I believe that God makes himself most manifestly known when God's people live life intentionally together around King Jesus. He makes himself known in that way, and I think that isolation is the antithesis of what the gospel is about. It's the antithesis of what it means to be made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God means that you were made for a relationship. The gospel is about a restoration of relationship in three directions. I think this is important. In John 14, verse 17, it says of the Holy Spirit, it says the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. And he's speaking of himself in this moment. But he says something really profound. He will be in you. I think that we forget that sin in its essence is separation. It's separation of relationship. Sin is death. And when our first parents fell, there was separation in right relationship. It broke, it distorted relationship in all three directions. It distorted relationship with God, it distorted relationship with one another, and it ultimately distorted even their relationship with themselves. But part of that is because the Spirit of God was not at home within the human heart any longer. And the gospel is about a restoration of relationship through the new birth. It says, unless you be born again, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I think a great verse that gives us a picture of this is in Proverbs 20, verse 27. It says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. Jesus says, listen, the spirit is with you, but he will be in you. The disciples did not become the people that they were intended to be until they became spirit-filled people. And I think that this verse in Proverbs 20:27 shows us something really profound. One of the symbols that is given to the Holy Spirit in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is like oil. And what does it take for a lamp to burn? Oil. And is a lamp without oil still a lamp? Yes, it is. But does it function like a lamp? Yes, it does. Or no, it doesn't. It's horrible when you do that. But think about that in terms of our own lives without the Spirit of God. Human beings are made in the image of God. The image is still there, but it's deeply distorted. But I would call it's like a lamp without oil. And that one of the things, when we put our faith in Christ, we become regenerated by the very presence of the Holy Spirit, that we can become what God intended us to be. For the human heart without the Spirit of God, you may still be a human, but you cannot function in the way that God intended you to function. Majorian Thomas says is that a human without the Spirit of God doesn't even function like an animal. We function like maniacs. And we see the evidence of that all around us. We need the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, I love this. Listen to what Thomas says about what it means to have the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is restored to your human spirit as a forgiven sinner. His office is to reinvade your soul, to reestablish the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus in the area of your mind, of your emotions, and of your will, so that your whole human personality may become available to him. He has come to re-inhabit your redeemed humanity, that your body might become the temple of the living God. It's a powerful definition of what it means to be spirit-filled. But here's the thing. I go back to the fact that, yes, salvation comes to us as a gift, and it is free. But as the gift sets us free, we become responsible. That is, that God invites us to participate in his saving life. And the way that we do that is a daily yieldedness to his presence. And this is why it says the world cannot receive the Spirit because it doesn't see him nor know him. What did Jesus say about eternal life? He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the living God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent." That's what eternal life is. It's knowing God personally. And as long as we choose the world over God, he cannot be known in our experience. And I think that this is the fundamental issue that we find within the church, because as the church becomes more and more like the world rather than a light in the world, we lose the power that is available to us because we want Jesus to be our Savior, but we reject him as our Lord. And you want to know if he's Lord of your life? Let me just ask you the simple question. Is he the supreme love of your life? And I know that's deeply convicting for me, because we are what we love. We are what we give ourselves to. And I think the absence of God is not God's distance. It's our continued emphasis and focus upon the things of this world. We haven't, like a radio, we haven't tuned ourselves into his still soft voice. Too many voices that we are listening to, that it's making it feel like God is not here. We're too focused on this passing age, and we have forgotten that we are new creation in Christ Jesus. The presence of Christ is a reality, and it should be experienced experientially. Through our self-sufficiency, I believe we've pushed God out of our minds. We've lost our ability to see him in our daily experience. John chapter 14, verses 19 through 20, Jesus said, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Do you know the presence of Christ by his Spirit in your life experientially? And if you don't, maybe the problem is that you just simply haven't given him a place at the table. You know that passage in Revelation, it's often used as an evangelistic verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But that passage isn't to non-believers, it's to a church that has lost its love. And I think that we need to remember that it is possible to be born again and yet to push for Jesus to become the unwelcome guest in our own lives. Is there room in your life for the presence of Christ? Is there room in your life for the Holy Spirit? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not you getting more of the Spirit. It's the Spirit having more of you. So, this is one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit. He's to make actual in our lives the reality of God's very presence. He's to bring about intimacy into our lives with God. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as a gift. He's the gift. Secondly, think about this. The witness of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 8 through 11. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Notice the definition that Jesus gives of the sin that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of is not the little things that we do wrong. Notice it's not a legalistic conviction. You watched what movie? You drank what drink? You live in what city? I mean, you're just subject to sin if you live in Portland, Oregon. Let's just admit it. We can't escape it. We are broken human beings. But the sin that the Spirit comes to convict the world of is the sin that separates man from God, and that's a rejection of his salvation, a rejection of the cure, a rejection of the solution, which is belief in Jesus himself. "Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father." Jesus, it says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So the Spirit comes to reveal the truth of who Jesus is. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Notice, once again, the Spirit isn't convicting people of a coming judgment. The Spirit is convincing people that Jesus has conquered sin, has made a way for righteousness, and has actually conquered the devil and the dominions of darkness. Why would you continue to live in a defeated reality? But notice, this is one of the issues that I have with pulling scriptures out of their proper context. And I want to just say that the Holy Spirit is sovereign, and he can accomplish the work that he wants to accomplish with or without us. But I do want you to see the context in which Jesus says this about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Because we often read this as if the Holy Spirit is out there doing this in the lives of others. But in the context, the Helper comes into the lives of redeemed men and women, and the witness of the Holy Spirit actually happens through the church, happens through us as believers. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment? He does it through you and I. The very presence of Christ in our lives by the Spirit, the love of God being poured out in our hearts, creates within us, it should create within us, a desire to speak it out. And I would argue that to be Spirit-filled is to become a witnessing human being, to become a part of the witnessing church. N.T. Wright made a statement about this very thing. He says, if the gospel does not become vocal, it is not legitimately the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, this is the outcome of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers. He said, but you will receive power when this Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. In other words, the Comforter comes not in order to allow us to be comfortable, but to make us missionaries. The Holy Spirit is first and foremost a missionary spirit. Dr. Dale Bruner was speaking to a group of pastors here in Portland, and he was giving an overview of his commentary on John, and he had a big chalkboard, and he drew a little stick figure of Jesus, and he got behind the chalkboard, and he says, this is the role of the Holy Spirit. And he just reached his arm around the chalkboard and just pointed at the little stick figure of Jesus. And he's like, the Holy Spirit is the shy one in the Trinity. He comes to make Jesus known. He doesn't allow the attention to be on him because he immediately redirects that attention to Jesus Christ. And I think that this is important for us to understand that the Spirit doesn't primarily come to give us goodies. He comes to make Jesus known. And he comes to do it through our lives. Jonathan Edwards argued that it is through intimacy with heaven that men and women are made great blessings in the world. When we practice the presence of Christ by the empowerment and the filling of his Holy Spirit through our daily surrender, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices, that daily presentation of our lives at the foot of the cross, that we might be again filled afresh, that daily filling leads to an ever-increasing degrees of intimacy with the living Christ. And the more we believe God is with us by the power of his Spirit, the more we can no longer stay silent about that reality. That's why I always love to use the greatest illustration, and this is the time of year to do it, is that we should all be like Will Ferrell in Elf when he busts into his father's office and says, I'm in love and I don't care who knows, for it is the love of Christ that compels us. But if you don't really love Jesus and there's no real intimacy with him and he's not a living presence in your life by his Spirit, you're not going to talk about him. We talk about what we love. We talk about what we've given ourselves to. And when we are yielded to the Spirit wants to make known King Jesus. Do you believe that? I have to share with you guys. So I love to share the gospel with cabbies, especially in New York. And I got in the cab with this. I got in a cab ride from JFK all the way to Jersey City. It was a really long cab ride, $220 long. I'm not sure that is an accurate price still. But the guy and I started talking, and he was a Muslim, and And we started sharing back and forth. And he was a really wise guy. He goes, you know, there's very, very little difference between you and I. And I'm like, I don't know. I feel like there's a pretty significant difference. And he goes, what do you think is the difference? And I'm like, I think specifically is that you call Jesus a prophet, but I call him the Son of God. And he said, he goes, oh, well, listen, he goes, it's not that different. And I'm like, no, it's pretty different. But I just said, he goes, well, how about this? He goes, will you do this for me? He's like, you pray to the Lord, you read the chapter Mary in the Quran, and pray that the Lord reveals the truth of that chapter to you. And I'm like, well, fine to read it. I've read it before, but I'll read it again if it'll make you happy. As long as you read the Gospel of John and pray that Jesus reveals the fact that he is the Son of God. And he goes, okay. And I'm like, sweet. It's a deal. And I'm like, I will read that and pray that the Lord reveals to me the fact that it's not the gospel. And he's like, no, you can't do that. But the thing is that it all comes down to this, is that when the Holy Spirit fills us, it's like the only thing I wanted to talk with that gentleman about was not our common belief that there's a God. I wanted to talk about Jesus, because it all comes down to Jesus. And I just felt this urge in my spirit to talk. The Holy Spirit wants to point us to the reality of who Jesus is. But we aren't talking about the gospel if we're not talking about Jesus. And this is what the gospel does in our lives. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love this statement, because he says, when he comes, he will convict, or in the Greek, it could also be translated, convince the world of these things. And he wants to convince the world of these things through his active presence in your and my life. Once again, are you a witness to the living Christ because of the filling of his Holy Spirit within your lives? God is alive and he is with you. He is present and he witnesses through us. And finally, he brings guidance to our lives. Look at John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. My wife often says this statement to me: you still have many things to say, but we cannot bear them right now. Jesus is saying something very profound in this statement. He begins with the prerequisite to true learning, and that is spiritual illumination. I always say that spiritual illumination is not dependent upon intellectual capacity. And the fact is that the disciples, it never says that they were dumb. It just would constantly say that before they were spirit-filled, they just didn't get it. And I have known many smart people that just don't get the gospel because they're not spirit-filled. It requires the Spirit of Christ in us to understand his thoughts, his heart, the revelation and the power of the scripture. And he says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. How necessary is that for the culture in which we live today? I mean, this is the question. The whole world is asking the question of Pilate right now. What is truth? And for us, truth is not information to be learned, but it is someone to know. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And I think that this is powerful. The beginning prerequisite to learning requires illumination. And we need to remember that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we surrender ourselves to his lordship, that we are given something through the new birth. And that is stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't mean that we live according to that mind. What it means when it says that we have the mind of Christ, it means that we have Christ's spirit within us. But it is possible to grieve that spirit, to ignore his direction, to ignore his illumination. For he is limited only by the measure of our availability to all that he makes available to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, it says, for those that refuse to surrender to the lordship of Christ, this is what happens. They're always learning, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I see that all the time. I find that even at times in my own life where it's just so easy to get off track and to begin to become dependent upon our own intellectual capacity, to become dependent upon our own cleverness, to become dependent upon our own autonomy. And we always make a mess of our lives, and we hinder God's work through us, and we bring shame to the name of Jesus because we're not taking sanctification seriously. But I want to just once again say that I don't believe we should separate sanctification from salvation, for salvation is a process that is not complete until we see Jesus face to face. We need to learn to give God room to maneuver. I think that this is a powerful thing. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. But what is it that he said in John chapter 14? It says, he will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. I like to remind you that the issue is not whether or not the Holy Spirit is a good teacher. He's a perfect teacher. The question is are you a good student? He can't bring to remembrance what you haven't first put into your head. If you're not taking the time to get to know him through his word, I mean, if I was to look out and to ask how many of you spend daily time in the scriptures, and I know that there are seasons for us where we go through dry spells, where we don't feel the hunger for God's word. And I believe that there are times when we live in the shade of God's hand. And the question is, will we push through that by faith, or will we try to live by sight? Giving ourselves to whatever comes before our minds. I mean, we live in the age of distraction where everybody and their mother's ADD. And the question is that will we allow the distractions that are so prevalent? I mean, I was thinking about that whenever I go to New York, Times Square. I love Manhattan, like probably my favorite city in the world. But Times Square is at the same time the worst place in the world. It's like everything that... It speaks of all that is wrong with our culture. It's just like this bombardment of materialism and advertisement and information that is so disconnected that you can't make sense of it, and it creates like an existential crisis, and there's way too many people on top of that. But I believe that what we need to do is we need to realign our lives and really ask the question, is that are we living? One of the pillars of Door of Hope is simplicity. And simplicity is not doing less things. It's making sure that everything we do serves the main thing. It's making sure that everything that we do serves simply the kingdom of God. And if we can't make what we're doing serve the kingdom of God, then get rid of it. I believe that God is calling us as Door of Hope, as we're moving into 2019, toward a time of serious sanctification, where we become the Spirit-filled community that I believe God wants us to be, that we grab a hold of what is fully available to us, that we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of who Jesus is. Because if you look here at verse 13, it says, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. As J.I. Packer said, the Holy Spirit is like a floodlight on Jesus. And the Spirit reminds us of things that are forgotten. I think that this is something that I want to just close with, is I'm deeply concerned today is that we are replacing what it means to be a spirit-filled community that makes Jesus known in the world. We are replacing that with a terrifying move toward therapeutic moralism. Collecting for ourselves teachings that are appealing to the times, self-focused, self-absorbed, self-oriented, rather than a call to the cross and the life of the cross, that there is no crown without the cross. And I would argue there's no Christ without the cross. And to be Spirit-filled doesn't mean that the Spirit comes to give us these incredible gifts. The Spirit can do whatever he wants. And he is the gift, and may he distribute through us as he sees fit. But we're not going to experience the supernatural working of God if we refuse to surrender. And I believe that what the Spirit wants to do is to return us to the truth. The Spirit wants to remind us of things that are forgotten. For every new move of God is a return to the last move that moved away. And it's not new truth, but neglected truth that he's bringing to mind. Verse 14 shows that the outcome of being dependent upon the Holy Spirit leads to Jesus being glorified. And I just would ask you, in closing, do you experience the presence of God? Have you given him space at the table? Are you a conduit by which Jesus is made known to the world in which you live? Are you continually reliant upon God's guidance for how to live? Or are you drawing your guidance from yourself and from the world around you? Does your spiritual life have movement? Are you growing in your intimacy with Jesus Christ? Look at this last slide one more time. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Are you experiencing the everlasting love of God? You remember what I shared with you guys last year, that when I went to London, I had this incredible experience with the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't some physical healing, although I believe that God can heal. It wasn't a word of knowledge or a prophetic word. It was just simply a moment in which God reminded me that he really loved me and that I really was forgiven. And that he really wanted me to know that he was with me and for me. It was like a father, a proud father. I just felt this overwhelming sense of God just saying, Josh, I love you. And I knew it was the power of the Holy Spirit because it made me break down crying in front of a crowd of adults, which I never do because I'm from Portland and we are the most self-conscious human beings on the planet. And I remember that the power and the overwhelming feeling of just uncontrolled emotion of just God's incredible love for me, the love of God being poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit in a moment when I felt like I deserved it the least, in a moment where I was like, Lord, how can I continue doing what I'm doing when I just haven't sensed your presence in so long? And it was just like in that moment, God just, here it is. I love you. And I remember coming home and sharing that with my wife and with my daughter, and little Hattie crying and her looking at me. And I just felt so bad that she was crying. And she says, no, it's beautiful. I feel like I've seen you for the first time. And I just want to share that with you again, that I believe that's what it means to be Spirit-filled, is it allows people to see us in a new light. And the supernatural light of Jesus Christ, covered by the Son, filled with the Spirit, controlled by his love. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would see the supernatural manifestation of God filling his children with his Spirit, which just simply means that we are so yielded to what God wants to do that the Holy Spirit has the ability to guide and direct us as a community of faith that Portland might be saved. Don't you want to see that? I want to see that. So let's pray for that.